Welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Do not become many teachers, my brothers. It does not say do not become teachers. It says do not become many teachers, my brothers. Knowing that James includes himself, we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble, literally it's the word trip, often. But if anyone does not stumble in speech, this is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put, literally we thrust, bits into the mouths of horses for them to persuade them for us, for them to obey us. And we lead them around their whole body. Behold also the ships, being very great, and being driven by violent winds, is led around by a small or little rudder. Wherever the impulse of the helmsman, or the one steering, should decide. So, that is in this way, also the tongue is a small member, and it boasts great things. Behold how small a fire kindles such a large forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. So, or in this way, the tongue is set in our members, which is staining or defiling the whole body, and is setting on fire the course of nature, and is being set on fire by hell. Literally the word Gehenna. We will explain that. For every species, both of wild beasts and birds, and both of reptiles and sea creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by the species of man or human. But the tongue, no one of men is able to tame. Notice it's a factual statement. It is impossible for a human being to tame the tongue. It is an unruly or uncontrollable evil, full of poison, bringing death. In it we bless God and the Father, and in it we curse men, the ones who have been made in the likeness of God. For out of the mouth comes out blessings and cursings. This is not proper, my brother, these things to happen this way. Does the fountain out of the same opening pour out sweet and bitter water? The text, the Greek text, expects the answer no. Does not, my brothers, does the fig tree produce olives, or the grapevine produce figs? And again, the answer is expected no. So not one fountain is able to produce both salt and sweet water. Very tremendous chapter. We'll be spending some time on this because of its importance. In chapter 1, we saw James ministering on the development of faith. The development of faith. In chapter 2, we studied for quite some time on the activity of faith. True spiritual faith is active. And the Bible teaches that faith is actually comes from God and is given by God. Though there is such a thing as natural human faith, that is not what the Bible is talking about. Not even talking about natural human religious faith. Not what the Bible's talking about. We saw in chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons are believing and trembling. You know that Satan has faith? He knows and believes the truth about Jesus Christ. But that's when James says, you can believe it in your mind, but in reality, have you surrendered your heart? See, with the mind we understand, and with the mouth we make confession, but it's with the heart, the spirit of man, the center of our being, that we exercise our will. With our mind, we can understand and believe the truth, and with our mouth, we can say, I believe the truth that the Bible's talking about, but in our heart or in our spirit, we have not surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. And James says, your faith is dead. You do not have saving faith. See, the moment that I receive Christ and I have his spirit in my spirit, there's activity. That's called faith. Everything God's spirit does is called faith. The word faith, pistis, comes from patho, that means persuasion. When God's spirit ministers to us from within, he's persuading us, ministering to us. That's what James meant by active faith. So chapter 1, the development of faith. Chapter 2, the activity of faith. And chapter 3, the maturity of faith. The maturity of faith. What does it mean to mature in Christ? There's two areas in chapter 3 that he's going to lay the groundwork for that's going to take up the rest of the book. Number 1, verses 1 through 12, the use of the tongue. And verses 13 through 18, the use of the mind. In case you have never known what it means to grow as a Christian, that once you've received Christ, what is it now that we're going to do? Well, the Lord, first of all, he wants to renew our minds. We're not talking about psychology or psychological principles. We're talking about the living Spirit of God transforming the way we think and the way that we see life, so that we see life and we understand life from his perspective. And secondly, what we say. Did you know the Bible teaches, as we're going to see in a second, everything that a person is, you can tell by what they say. Everything in a person's heart comes out of the mouth. In this chapter, actually verses 1 through 12, we have a five-fold breakdown. First of all, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the command for the tongue. The command for the tongue, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 5. The comparisons of the tongue. Verses 3 to 5, the comparisons of the tongue. Verse 6, the corruption of the tongue. Verse 6, the corruption of the tongue. Verses 7 and 8, the control of the tongue. Verses 7 and 8, the control of the tongue. And then verses 9 through 12, the consistency of the tongue. The consistency of the tongue, verses 9 through 12. Everything in this chapter is based upon James's opening remarks. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All of the personal expressions. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. But the thing you want to be quick about is to listen. To listen. That's the most important thing that we can do, is listen and learn. Not speaking. Not getting angry. Shows amount of control. So in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then at the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if there's anybody among you who presumes himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. You see, James is writing to Jewish people who had been scattered from their homeland because of their faith and belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So the other Jews in Jerusalem chased them out. Now they're living in territories that are populated by the Gentiles. They have no relatives, they have no houses, they have no jobs. They left with the clothes on their back. And James is writing to them and says, if you think you're religious and you presume yourself to be religious, but you are unable to bridle your tongue, your religion doesn't work. So just being religious and just believing in God doesn't mean anything in the spirit realm and to the Spirit of God. Then we saw in chapter 2, verse 14, where James says, if anyone should say, quote, I have faith, but he should not have activity, his faith is dead. Can faith save him? No. In fact, the Greek text puts in the word no. That person's faith cannot save him. They do not have saving faith. They have religious faith. But it's because of the confession of his mouth. Well, I have faith, I believe. And James says in verse 19, well, if you believe in the one and true God, you do well. Pretty good, you know? Good step. But here's the bad news. Even the demons are believing and trembling. So if you have a mental understanding and a mental belief in the truth about Jesus Christ, guess what? So does Satan. What good does it do you if you don't act upon that truth? As I said before, with the mouth we make confession. With the mind we have understanding, and with the mind we form belief. But it's with the heart we exercise our will, our desire. And James, as well as Jesus when he was here, and by the way, all of this about the language of the tongue is taken from the teachings of Jesus that we'll see in just a moment, that if all you have is mental belief and religious practice and the exercise of your mouth and your tongue to express your beliefs, doesn't do any good. Unless you have made a decision in your heart, in your spirit, to surrender your life to Christ and let His Spirit come in and save you. That's what repentance means. Metanoeo is the Greek word, and it means literally to make a decision for change. It also carries with it the idea that I can't change myself. You know, the song that we sing sometimes, and it's often sung at crusades, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I come, just as I am, I come. That's what the Lord asks. He asks people, says, just come as you are. All you have to do is make the decision to change the direction of your life by surrendering your life to Christ, then the Lord, by His Spirit, will come in and He will change you. He'll do the changing. As I just read to you and emphasized in James chapter 3, it is impossible for human beings to tame the tongue. Impossible. It takes God's Spirit. And then other changes have to take place before that. So here we are with James saying the person who says they have faith, his speech. And if there is no activity, that person's faith is dead. No matter what they say, it doesn't matter. Like John in 1 John chapter 1 when he says, if you say you're walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness, then you're lying. We want to take now, as by way of introduction, the three principles of the use of the tongue as Jesus taught them. James took his teaching from the teachings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 to 37. Matthew chapter 12, 31 to 37. Remember that the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews to present to them Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah. So James, writing to the believing Jews who had been dispersed, he's taking from the teaching of Jesus, from the Gospel of Matthew, which was actually written to Jews. And he says, this I say to you, Jesus speaking to the crowds, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven to men. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, blasphemy means to speak against, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven to men. And whoever should say a word against the Son of Man, notice speech, it will be forgiven to him. But whoever should speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven to him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Listen to this. For out of the fruit of the fruit the tree is known. O generation of vipers, offspring of snakes, he calls them. How are you able to speak good things while you're evil? Listen to this. Verse 34 is one of the principles. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So he says words come from the heart. Words denote the condition of a person's heart. Words are the index of a person's life. You can tell all about a person by their words, what they say, especially in various situations. He goes on to say in verse 35, the good man from out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And the evil man brings forth out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil things. I say to you that every idle word, the word idle means unproductive, no eternal spiritual value. Every idle word, whatever men should say, they will give an account concerning it in the day of judgment. For out of your words you will be justified, and from out of your words you will be condemned. It's not just humanly what we say. What he's saying is that what comes out of the mouth shows the condition of the heart. That words come out of the heart. So words denote the condition of a person's heart, and by our words we will be judged or justified, one or the other. Next, Matthew chapter 15, just a couple of chapters over. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. Matthew 15, 10, and when he called the crowd, Jesus said to them, listen and understand. It is not what is going into the mouth that is defiling the man, but that which is coming out of the mouth. This is what defiles the man. You see, he's talking to religious people. They had come to the disciples and they said, it's the Sabbath day and your disciples are out pulling grain off of the corn stalks and eating them. And you're not allowed to do that work and eat that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, you know, that's religion. Religion is what you bring in from the outside. He says, that's not what corrupts a man, what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth. This is what is defiling the man. Then when his disciples came to him, they said to him, you know that the Pharisees, when they heard your saying, they were offended. And when Jesus answered, he said, every plant which has not been planted by my heavenly Father must be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides guiding the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And then when Peter answered, he said to him, Yes, when Peter answered, he said unto him, "Explain to us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are you yet also without understanding? Do you not perceive and understand that everything that enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and then exits into the waste bowl? The things going out of the mouth are going from out of the heart. These things are what defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. These things are the things defiling the man. But what a person eats, these things do not defile the man." Verse 18, he said, "The things that defile a man, that corrupt his life, are the things that come out of the heart, come out of the mouth." Very important, the three principles, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why detectives, the police departments, and the FBI interrogators, they're taught how to make someone sit in front of them, and they ask certain questions, and of course they know right away that the person that they're interrogating, that they think did the crime, they know they're going to be defensive, and their mind's going to be working to say certain things to cover up. And so they keep them for long periods of time, and they put them through certain questions until they say something that triggers the natural response from the heart. They might say, "Well, we heard from another cellmate, even though you've denied all the allegations, we heard from another cellmate that you just did it randomly, and you could care less about the person you killed." And then they respond, "Oh, yes, I did. I cared about them. That's why I killed them." they try to get you to drop the defenses and just say what's in your heart. Be natural. If a person believes in Jesus Christ, that's what they're going to talk about. Not in a religious sense. And if a person has rejected Jesus Christ, that's what they're going to say. We need to be aware that when the Lord comes into our hearts and comes into our spirits, He wants to make changes in the heart because He's concerned about the tongue. I was reading from various counselors this week. One counselor even said that the tongue is more dangerous than the atom bomb. James says you can set your whole course of your life on fire just because of what you say. Say the wrong thing, express the wrong thing, say the wrong thing at the wrong time, you're in trouble. Sometimes you can say one thing and you suffer for it for years. Especially if you're married, the marriage partner is an automatic instant tape recorder. I remember back on July 1st, 1979 at 12:15, right before lunch, you said, "Our minds remember what it wants to remember." It's kind of a good analogy, watching Addison there. For the first 2 years of a baby's life, we try to teach him how to talk. For the next 50 years, we try to teach him to be quiet. 2 years, teach him how to talk, and then the rest of the time, we're trying to teach him, it's not good to be talking all the time, and especially it's not good to talk back to me, you know. Like I say, even parents, we've got that trapped mind that when our kids become teenagers, "Yeah, when you were 5 years old, you know what you said?" We remember that. The maturity of faith. What does it mean to mature as a Christian? It means to be changed and transformed so that our words are not corruption, but edification. That our words bless. I don't mean flowery language. I'm talking about words that are not destructive to the people that we're talking to. Or, as it is true in the body of Christ, the church, gossip and slander. Wow. Lots of division and a lot of destruction because of lies, slander, and gossip. The power of the tongue. The Lord wants to take over the power of the tongue. Verses 1 and 2. The command for the tongue. First of all, in verse 1, he says, do not become many teachers, my brothers. First of all, notice he's saying, my brothers. He's talking to Christians. Secondly, he does not say, do not become teachers, but do not become many teachers. He's making reference to the old Jewish synagogue tradition that someone would be chosen out of the crowd to come up and read the scriptures of the day. And then even if there were visitors in the synagogue, when it came time for the lecture, the homily, the presentation, the message, is that they would notice the visitors in the crowd and they would ask them, do you want to speak? They didn't even know who these people are. They're Jews. And that's why Paul was asked when he would travel from town to town. He would be asked, do you want to read something and share with us? You know, they're always eager for something new. You got the same old townsfolk reading the scriptures, saying the same old thing. So, Jewish brother, would you like to come up and read some scriptures and expound for us? That's why Jesus was asked to read and expound on the scriptures when he went to certain synagogues. Because they said, oh, the teacher's here. We heard about him. Would you like to read scripture and expound for us? What he's saying is, do not become eager to be the teacher. It's a very serious thing. He is not canceling out teachers within the body of Christ. He's not restraining the called and gifted teachers. First of all, we have to understand that he's not talking about perfection. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, not Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles 6:36, the chronicler said that it is impossible for man not to sin. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's impossible for a human being not to sin. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul's not talking about, or James and Paul are not talking about perfection, because we're all sinners. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul says that God has placed in the body of Christ first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, and we are to seek the best gifts. What that means is not for yourself, but you are to seek out the apostle, seek out the prophet, or seek out the teacher. Those are the top three ministries within the body of Christ that God has provided for. Then after that, it comes healings and speaking in tongues. Those are all signs. But we are to seek out those who bring the message, preach the message, and teach the message within the body of Christ. So teachers have been placed there by God. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 1. Actually, that should be about verse 8, where it says that God has put some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some prophets and teachers in the body of Christ. Pastors and teachers are the same person. So obviously, James is not contradicting what Paul said, that in the body of Christ, there are teachers. But there are some warnings. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul tells us that a person who is in ministry should not be a novice. It should not be a young believer. He's not talking about time because he's using the word phusis, which means plant life. You ever been frustrated with a plant? You plant two plants the same and one just grows and takes off and blossoms and blooms, and the other one just sits there. Both same age, planted at the same time. Well, he's talking about if a person is a Christian and they're like a plant and they haven't gotten to the stage of blooming or producing fruit, then that person should not be in ministry. You see, it's not the time element, it's the maturity element. A novice should never be placed in a position of ministry. Responsibility, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, the King James says the word study, but it's literally make it a priority to make yourself, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed by rightly dividing the word of truth. So there are warnings. The ministry is not for young believers, and the ministry is for those who can stand before God unashamed because they have rightly divided the word of truth. I'm reminded of a fish story. A man was on a pier fishing, hadn't caught anything all day long. Two women decided they wanted to go for a walk on the pier. And as they passed this man, he finally caught a fish. Pulled it up, a little tiny thing, you know. He's looking at it all discouraged, hasn't caught anything all day. He's got this little tiny fish, and he's just looking at it. And one of the women walking by came over and says, "How dare you treat animals this way? You got a hook caught in his mouth." He says, "Lady, I've been here fishing all day. Haven't caught a thing. I intended to throw him back because he's not big enough. But you know something? I would not have caught him if he had not opened his mouth. We will not be caught if we do not open our mouths. But we always open the mouth, insert foot. We get caught. We have to be aware of that." The third thing is, first of all, he's writing to brothers. Secondly, do not become many teachers. Don't have any ambition for this. First of all, false teachers will be judged at the white throne judgment. Because James says we, including himself, we will experience greater judgment than any other people. If they're false teachers teaching false doctrine, they will be judged at the white throne judgment. If they are Christians teaching false teaching, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, tells us that every believer is going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. The Bema seat was this podium that they used at the Colosseum games. We're getting ready to have the Olympics here in a few days, and you're going to see the victor stand in the middle of the Bema, and you're going to see the other two on the side. We will all stand before the Bema seat of Christ and receive that which is due to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Paul said that take heed how you build upon the foundation of your relationship with Christ. Because we're all going to stand before the Bema seat, and fire, we're going to pass through the fire. That's not hell. And again, I always picture like a car wash, you know, that we're going to show up at the pearly gates, and he's going to hook us to the cable that pulls us through. We're going to go right through the car wash, except instead of water, it's going to be fire. Whatever has been done by Christ will last. When we get out, that's what will be there. Everything else will burn. I think one of the saddest things is that there will be many Christians who have been in ministry for many years, and that all their ministry is going to be burned. It's gone. But I wasn't the truth. You taught false doctrine. Wasn't the truth. Do not become many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we will receive a greater judgment. Serious stuff. That's the command for the tongue. If our tongue is supposed to represent the Lord, like our lifestyle, if our words and what we say are supposed to represent Christ, and be careful, don't be so eager to get out there and start representing God. We're just little peons here on the earth, and sometimes we walk around like, wow, I've, you know, if you want to know about God, just ask me. You know, I just talked to him this morning and got some briefing, and now I'm ready to represent him on the earth. Well, we do represent him. He lives inside of us, and his message is that now that I live inside of you, I want to speak through you. I want to use your tongue as a vehicle of expression. I want to use your mind. I want to fill your mind with the truth of the things of God. I want you to be purified and cleansed and walking in this filthy, unpure world with the representation of Christ. When you look at it that way, don't be ambitious to be in ministry. And secondly, don't be ambitious to open the mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, "Be diligent to keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life." The most important thing for me as a believer, after salvation, the most important thing for me is the condition of my heart. What's in my heart, what's on my heart, what I'm dwelling on, what I'm thinking about, that's eventually going to come out. You know, the Martha and Mary story, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was in the kitchen stewing. And Martha was getting angrier and angrier that her sister had sitting down, listening to the teachings of Jesus, and her sister left her alone. She's in the kitchen preparing the food for all these people. Now you can tell what was on Martha's mind. Here's what the Greek text says. She came into the room and stood over Jesus and said, "Don't you care that my sister has left me alone? Gee, what's on your mind, Martha?" You know, there's this buildup. And she just let it go. Well, apparently the Lord nodded his head, "Yes, I care," because right after that she says, "Well, then tell my sister to come help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're so anxious and distracted about so many things. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." In other words, shut off the burners, come in and sit down, because spiritual food is more important than physical food. You could tell what was on Martha's mind. As she expressed it that way. Who we are in our hearts, we express. James says this has to do with maturity. Here's a test of faith. If faith is active in your life, then faith, that is the Spirit of God, is persuading you, first of all, convicting you of words that you say and the way that you say them when they're wrong. You're going to be convicted. And secondly, His Spirit is going to be there to persuade us and minister through us about the things that God wants us to say. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let it be by grace so that it edifies its hearers." All through the Bible. One scholar says it's the most taught subject in the New Testament outside of salvation, the tongue. It is an unruly evil. As we read in the scriptures, it is set on fire by hell. We'll study what that means, even for a believer. Next week, we will continue with verse 2 as we continue our study on the command for the tongue and the maturing of faith. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that blesses us and ministers to us. We know we hear things that we really don't enjoy because we feel convicted. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates down and is a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and motives of the heart, that you're not concerned about our religious posture or activity. You are concerned about our person, our character, who we are from the inside. Not for us in our human effort to disciple ourselves how and what to say, but to seek to be under the influence of your Spirit. To mature in the things of Christ means to be under the control of God's Spirit in what we do and what we say. We pray that you would help us with these things and show us and give us understanding of what it means, first of all, to be a Christian, to be a believer, what it means to be maturing in the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.